Already, I think I know where he's going with this message, but it's going to be a help and a blessing to you. So, Brother Ian.
Thanks, preacher. Well, God is certainly good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. The Lord is fantastic. There's just nobody like him. And I love the Lord so much. I want you to go to Genesis chapter number 18 with me tonight. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a quick prayer request for us, or just a little bit of what's going on and something that's going on in our life. We are going to be, next week, we're going to be heading back out east, and we'll be out in New England and the Northeast, really with a pretty full schedule between now and the end of February. And so we won't be seeing any of you guys, probably even at Christmas time, we'll be out there. And we're just excited, man. I got to tell you, we've had a bunch of supporting churches really come on, even during this time when I tore my MCL, we were slowed down a little bit. We picked up some supporting churches, and then one thing which I want to glorify God for, but I really feel like a lot of it, you know, sometimes we do stupid stuff, we blame the devil, right? Right? We'll be like, oh, the devil, and it's like, but sometimes you know that it's like, no, that was a lot of Ian Brown, you know? This is a little bit different, but sometimes stuff will happen, and I just glorify God for it, because in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. But this was another thing where I kind of, in retrospect, was like, oh, man, I should have been more diligent. When we first went out to Massachusetts, the biggest church in Boston, a person in their church told me right off the bat, they go, the state law in Massachusetts is, you know, you have to have a separate room for your son and daughter. They go, that's the state law out here. And then I heard it in another church like 2 weeks later from somebody else. And I go, okay. So I'll be honest with you, I didn't get on the Massachusetts website and look up the law. I heard it twice in like a week and a half, and I go, that's the law. So I've been budgeting for like a three-bedroom place like in Boston, and that's like $2,200 a month. Well, I was talking to somebody about it, and they go, yeah, they go, I don't know if that's a law, actually. So this week, I started really doing a lot of digging, going on, looking up Massachusetts law, and I ended up actually calling a real estate investor out there and just asking them a bunch of questions, and they go, no, they told me, they go, that's actually like a wives' tale out here. They go, and a lot of landlords will actually tell people that, like, no, you know, we only rent to this or that. He goes, but technically, that's not a law out here. And so that right there, I just want to glorify God, because that right there gets us about $400 to $500 closer a month than we were just a couple days ago, just by altering our budget. So pray for us this fall, because starting next in the next few weeks, but definitely in October and November, we're going to be knocking a lot of doors in Quincy. We're going to have meetings still. It'll be missions conference season, so there's a lot of Friday, Saturday, Sundays. We're gone. But there's going to be a lot of Tuesdays, a lot of Thursdays. We're going to be knocking on doors and giving people pretty much flyers and just letting them know, here's the gospel. We want to get the gospel into people's hands. But we're going to be letting people know that, hey, we're coming to start a church. Here's our contact information. We're kind of just doing a quote-unquote survey of the area, but I am really praying that if we can get an adjusted price on a place to meet that's lower than what we were quoted before, and I'm, you know, fingers crossed, we're praying, right? But if we could get that, and if we could get even a couple more families that we could begin to generate some interest, there's a very real possibility that our timeline could be greatly accelerated. And so that's what I'm praying for. And I'll tell you what, we have a God that just answers prayer. And I think it takes a lot of pressure off you when you realize that you really can't do anything. Like the old Ian Brown, and when I say old Ian, even just, you know, a younger Christian, I kind of would stress out about that, because I'm the type of person that I want to fix everything. Like right now, myself, I want to do it. But there's some stuff that we just cannot do, and this is something I need God to do, and I'm excited. So if you could just really just keep praying for us, I would appreciate it so much. And tonight we're in Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. If you can, would you stand up? Let's look at verse number 16 tonight, and we'll read responsively down through the end of the chapter here. And I just have one thought for you, but I really want to drive it home, and we will be out of here by 8 o'clock, I promise. Genesis chapter number 18, look at verse number 16 with me. I'll read the first verse, and then we'll responsively go down through the rest of the chapter. It says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Now these men, this is Jesus and some angels that are meeting with Abraham here. It says, they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 35 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, it says, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. God, I pray in these few moments together here on our midweek service, God, I pray that you would take your word. Lord, you know every heart in every life. You know every family in here. Lord, you know the people who are saved. Lord, you know the people here who are lost. Holy Spirit of God, we're praying tonight that you would do in every heart and in every home what only you can do. God, I pray that you would be honored, magnified, and glorified in everything that is said and done here tonight. I pray for the Patch the Pirate Club downstairs. God, I pray for my kids down there and for all the kids down there, Lord. I pray that they would be ministered unto, and God, that they would learn and grow in the Lord. And if there's anybody lost down in Patch the Pirate, Lord, I pray that tonight maybe they'd get saved. Lord, I pray for Pastor Donald as he preaches to the teenagers now. God, I pray you would speak to their heart. Lord, save the lost. Lord, take the saved, Lord, and draw us closer to you. And let everything in all corners of this property tonight, God, give you honor and glory, Lord, because you are worthy of all of that, God. Your majesty, Lord, is unmatchable. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Thank you very much. The last few weeks, I have been having an awesome time in my Christian life. Right? Everybody in here ought to be able to say, yeah, I have a great time in my Christian life too. But I've been really having an awesome time in my Christian life. Any of you in here that are called to preach, maybe you can relate with this. I actually heard Pastor Rich say something, I don't remember how long ago it was, but he was talking about a pastor, and now I feel really bad because I really ought to know who the guy is, down in Texas, who had made it a point to like preach through every single chapter of the Bible. Criswell, that's what I thought it was. And I remember Pastor Rich talking about that, and it wasn't right then, but later on, I began to feel convicted. This year, I finished reading my Bible through in June, and in July, I started reading again in the book of Genesis, and I have to be honest with you, I felt really convicted. Here's why. I've been saved for about 10 years now. And I don't know how many times I've read Genesis. I'm sure a lot of you have read it a lot more than I have. But Brother Boston, I just started to blow through it. I know that none of you ever do that when you read your Bible. But I just started going, okay, yep, and God created man, and the heaven and the earth, and I mean, you know, Noah, and the flood, and Abraham, and this is the chapter with the Tower of Babel, and then this is the, and I just started kind of, Brother Case, just kind of blowing through it. Like, oh, I already know the story, and so, and I felt really convicted about that, and so I kind of hit pause for a second, and I decided to go back, and I just decided to make it a point. I don't know that I will ever in my life preach long enough to preach every single chapter of the Bible, but I thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could at least say that I preached a sermon out of every chapter of one book of the Bible, right? And I went to Esther. No, I'm kidding. or Ruth, rather. No, I wanted to do that, and so I just kind of thought, I go, man, it would be cool if I started going through Genesis, and so in my Bible study, Brother Case, I started going through Genesis, and I started looking for something I had never preached before, or for something that I had never seen before in every chapter. And kind of from that, what I started doing was just kind of sharing a bunch of little messages out of the book of Genesis. And in the last couple days, I was in Genesis chapter number 18 studying, and this is just kind of a thought that God laid on my heart, and as I was praying about it today, in the last couple days, I feel like this is exactly what God wants me to talk about tonight. It's one thought, it's one quick thought, but I'm really praying that God will take it and just kind of bury it in your heart, because this thought has just been kind of burning me up inside. Here in Genesis chapter number 18, we have two really cool things that happen, two interesting parts of the Bible. Number one, God shows up, Jesus shows up with two of his angels, and Abraham stops everything, kills the fatted calf, I mean, cooks bread, busts out the butter, right? Like, what is bread without butter? Anybody know what okay, all of a sudden like seven people like perked up, like, you know, oh, the Bible, oh, food, right? No, but listen, what is bread without butter, right? Abraham busts out. I mean, he kills like the best calf. I mean, Sarah gets to work. She's making cakes. He has butter. He has milk. I mean, he busts out this feast. And here the Lord sits down and Abraham just serves him. And I didn't notice this till the other day, but it doesn't even say that Abraham sat down to eat with him. It just said he stood by while the Lord ate. And I kind of thought about serving and serving God and having a servant's attitude. But that's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. Then after that, God tells Abraham, he goes, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughs about it, remember? Right? She laughs, but it's like in her heart, and then Jesus is like, no, you laughed. Like, I like that part of the Bible, because he literally calls her out, I think it's verse 15, he goes, nay, but you laughed. Like, that's even how he says it. Like, yeah, you ever have one of those things where you and someone else are having a disagreement, and you're like, look, I'm not going to like yell about it, but you definitely did it. I know you did it. The Lord literally tells her, goes, yeah, you laughed. And then later on, it's really cool. It's not in this chapter, but Brother Tim, later on, he tells him, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. And I was studying that out for something coming up here in the next couple days, and the name Isaac means laughter. Nobody thought that was funny. If you don't think God has a sense of humor sometime, God goes, no, you did laugh, and you are going to have a son. And by the way, you're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter. So I think God does have a sense of humor, just in case you don't. Or I think God's got little things where he goes, okay, cool. Let's see who gets the last laugh. Amen? That's a whole separate thought, too. But here in the last part of Genesis chapter number 18, We have something that's not so funny. We have a much more sober, sombering story here, and it's really the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before God, and God has decided that he's going to go down and verify everything that he's heard, and if it is that way, then God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says it right off here. I think it's in verse number 20. It says about Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, it's great, and because their sin is very grievous." So obviously, God has an issue with what's going on there. But here's what I want to say to you tonight. We have an awesome portion of Scripture here where Abraham intercedes, right? Like, you've heard this preached before. How many of you ever heard a sermon out of what we read tonight? Like, everybody, right? Abraham intercedes. It says about Abraham that he drew near and he begins to talk to the Lord. The Lord and the angels are getting ready to head down there, and Abraham almost steps in the way and goes, hold on a minute, hold on. And he begins to talk with God. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, when you think about the way Abraham's talking with God, I mean, he's being very respectful. He's like, peradventure, Lord, and I don't want to. I mean, he has a very humble attitude, but he sits there and kind of throws some questions at God that are a little bit scary, Pastor Rich, when I read them. I mean, he says to God, he's like, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I don't know if I was in the presence of God, I would even question something like that. But here's Abraham, and he says, listen, God, you're the judge of all the earth. Right now, it hasn't been written yet, but Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know that God is perfect, that everything he does is right, everything he does is just, everything he does is true, everything he's ever done is right. Right? You know that, right? So just in case, like, something happened in your life and you're like, well, that area, and you're harboring bitterness, you're wrong. I just say it like a big smile on my face. When you say something blunt, you smile about it because it makes it better, right? But look, anytime we're harboring a thought in our mind that God has wronged us, we're wrong, because God has never wronged anyone. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all of his ways are judgment. But here's Abraham talking to the God of creation and says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he begins to intercede. He begins to talk God down. And he begins to go, they start at 50 to 45 to 40. And then it starts to pick up pace. It jumps down 30, 20, 10. And it stops there. And you've probably heard it said before that Abraham, you know, he just stopped interceding. I don't necessarily know that that's true, because part of it, when you read verse 33, it just says, as soon as the Lord got done talking to him, it says, and the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. So I don't necessarily know for sure if that's exactly what happened, if Abraham just stopped at 10, if the Lord just kept going. But here's kind of my thought on it, and if you disagree, that's totally fine. But I always, when I read this, wonder if Abraham didn't know that his nephew Lot and their family was there. And maybe in his mind he just thought this: surely Lot and his family, even in that big wicked city, surely my nephew Lot, like, with everything he's seen, right? I mean, like, with all the promises of God, and with how we follow God, and how God's always blessed us, and God's always taken care of us, surely my nephew Lot and his family, surely even in that wicked place, somebody else is doing the right thing. I mean, in a city like that, there's got to be 10, right? And I don't know that necessarily is motivation for stopping, but I always wonder if maybe Abraham got to a place like this and said, man, there's got to be somebody else, man, that surely in a place like that, I mean, I know I have family there, there's got to be somebody else who is righteous, there's got to be somebody else who is a praying man. I mean, there's got to be 10 people there, I mean, 10 people, right, in the whole city. And if you've read the Bible, you know that that's not the case, right? In the next chapter, it's really sad. Lot has absolutely no influence with his family at all. I mean, the angels have to come and throw him out. His kids wouldn't even listen to him. I mean, his son-in-laws, they thought he was joking. They have to throw him out. His wife couldn't even not look back. I mean, it's really a mess, and chapter 19 is a mess, but here's the thought that when I was studying this out, the Lord kind of laid on my heart, and here's what I want to challenge you with tonight, is simply this thought. Concerning your prayer life, who do you think is praying for you? Who do you think is praying necessarily for your marriage? Does anybody ever think that somebody is praying for them? Anybody? Pastor Rich? I do. Like a bunch of our hands go up. We go, yeah, I feel like people pray for me. I think that this is definitely a praying church. And I'm not, anything I say in the next few minutes, I'm not trying to get you to necessarily change your mind. I just want to encourage you to be praying. When I first became an assistant pastor, I remember being told that most of the problems in our churches just come because people don't read their Bible and pray. And I remember thinking, Brother Downing, I go, man, it's got to be more complicated than that. And then over like a year and a half of being just a staff member and sitting in on counseling meetings, I got to be honest with you, Brother Becker really came back to, yeah, you know, we just, when did it all start? Well, you know, if I could be honest, I haven't been walking with God like I know I should be. And I just would hear that over and over and over again. I'm not betraying anybody's trust. I'm not naming any names, but I would just see that. And I remember having this discussion over and over again. I go, man, I mean, surely Christians read their Bible and pray. Like, we all struggle with it, right? I know that it's not like every single day I wake up and go, yeah, man, reading my Bible. That's not how it happens every day. Maybe for you it does, but it doesn't happen that way for me, Brother Boston. There's a lot of days I wake up and I got a lot of stuff to do. I do. I wake up and I go, man, I got to do this and this and this. I got to be here by 8:30 and I got to, and I'll be reading my Bible. But even when I'm reading my Bible, my mind is already thinking about what I have to do after and I'm not focused. And then it's time to pray and I'm like, well, maybe if I do this and I can, and I just get busy. Nobody else is that way, right? It's just me, right? Well, struggle in that area, but I still remember thinking, I go, but people still do it though, right? Like we struggle, but we still read our Bible and pray. But when I became a senior pastor, I really began to realize that it wasn't just isolated incidents. Pretty much in the couple of years that I was a senior pastor, almost every single problem that we had in our church would go back to not reading your Bible, not having a walk with God. And I mean, we didn't have a church your size here, but Brother Becker, we had a church big enough to have problems. You go, how big is that? Like, am I there? Right? Like every time somebody gets saved, we got to see a lot of people saved, but every time somebody gets saved, you add like 150 pounds of flesh, right, to the church. And it just, every pound of flesh comes with problems. And I would just see it over and over and over again where we would have issues, and a lot of it would come back to, man, I just don't pray, or I just don't read my Bible. I want to hope the best, and I want to hope for the best in all people, because the Bible says about charity that charity hopeth all things. But the fact is, if I am not praying for my marriage today, how do I know that anybody else is? What are you trying to say, Brother Ian? I don't know for sure, but I think that Abraham left off at 10 because Abraham just assumed something. And I'll be honest with you, I've learned in life, and I'm sure you have too, that a lot of times our assumptions are totally wrong. I love Brother Case, but Brother Case, I did not pray for you today. And I saw Brother Case in church, and he's hurting, and it's his back and hips on that prayer thing. And I sat here and go, I'm going to get up and talk about prayer in 5 minutes. And I felt convicted because, man, I didn't even pray for Brother Case today. I'm not saying that so you can go, yeah, we've got to drop this guy's support. I'm telling you that because I'm being real with you. I just didn't. And you go, well, it's not a big deal, Brother Ian, because, like, you know, probably a lot of people have, but what if a lot of people are like me and we just assume that somebody else was going to pray for? What if we got a room of 150 people right now and everybody's just assuming that the next guy in line is doing what we're supposed to be doing? I did pray for you this morning, Brother Becker, just because he came to my mind. And I always pray for Loomis Park Baptist Church, and I pray for Pastor Rich almost every single day because he's the pastor. But what about you? Like, what about your marriage? I just want to leave you with this thought, because this is what I've been convicted about, and I've pretty much already explained it. I don't know if I hope I've articulated it well, but we just have a few more moments left tonight. I wonder, when I get to heaven, how many friends and family members and young people, how many lives are falling apart and are hurt and broken? I wonder how many people I'm going to get to heaven, Brother Becker, and find out that that could have been different if I would have just stepped up into the gap and just put an emphasis on prayer in my life. And I know it's Wednesday night, and I know it's prayer meeting. I know who I'm talking to. Last week, Pastor Rich, I think it was on Wednesday night, read a story about a missionary who had lost his family on the field and came home and said, man, did anybody remember to pray for the missionaries? That really convicted me. I have a lot of friends that are missionaries. I'm a missionary. I have a lot of friends that are missionaries. But I wonder, man, how many people, if I don't pray for the city that God called me to, how many people are praying for my city? Like, how many people, Brother Downing, are really begging God to just save Boston? Like, I know how wicked they are, and I know how lost they are, and I know how dumb they are in a lot of the stuff they do and how frustrating and aggravating it is. I know. I get it, man. I understand. I know. But, man, those are individual souls. Those are souls that are going to go somewhere, and they're important to God. And I wonder, and maybe you go, Brother Ian, don't be so full of yourself. I'm not full of myself. But I honestly wonder sometimes if I am the only person every single day getting up and laying my city before God and asking Him to do something. Because I don't know for a fact that anybody else is. I just know about me. And I wonder that way about my marriage. And I hope that people are praying for us, because I give out like 10,000 prayer cards, right? Right? You'd think somewhere in there, I mean, you got to hit a winner somewhere, right? But still, Brother Becker, the fact is, if I'm not praying for my marriage, who is? If I'm not praying for my kids, if you're not praying for your kids every single day, who is? You go, Pastor Rich, I think Pastor Rich does pray. I really believe he does, but you don't know that. I just want to challenge you, because maybe you're not like me, but sometimes the devil will come to me and I'll get so busy and I'll be reading my Bible, but it'll come to this thing of prayer. And sometimes I won't pray as much as I know that I should, because I feel like somebody else is probably praying for that. I don't need to be as... Look, we can't really do anything here in life, if you haven't figured that out yet. When we pray, we are unleashing the power of heaven. And you understand that? You understand that in the Old Testament, you couldn't just go to God? I mean, to get into the holy place, to literally get into the holiest of holies, I mean, there had to be a sacrifice made. And there was all sorts, I mean, there was rules. I mean, man, if the high priest went in there, Brother Becker, and he wasn't totally clean, I mean, he would die. And they put bells on his outfit just to hear, man, the bell stopped ringing and pull him out, right? I mean, listen, it was a serious thing. And when Jesus died on the cross, man, it says that the veil of the temple was rent from the top down. Man, God rent it. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And look, if it wasn't a big deal, it wouldn't be there, but it makes it, the Bible and God in his perfect word makes it very specific, and he goes out of his way to point out the fact that the veil was rent. And here's all I want to say to you today. My marriage depends on the fact that I have the power of God on my marriage and in my life. And my kids growing up, man, with the grace of God on their life depends on the fact that they have God's power and God's protection on their life. And I need the blessing of God, not just to start a church. I need the blessings of God to be a godly husband, and I need the blessings of God to be a godly father, and I need the blessings of God because the people that I work with, that you don't know, there's nobody in this room that can pray for the people that I know, because I'm the only one in this room that knows certain people. And the people you work with, Brother Becker, I don't know anybody you work with. So who do you think is praying for them? You might be the only Bible-believing Christian on your shift or in your workplace. I need God. Man, I need the Lord. And I don't want to spend another day just assuming that it'll all work out. I don't want to spend any more time just thinking that somebody else will pick up the tab or will pick up the load. Man, I want to be a praying Christian. Look, Christian marriages fall apart left and right. Can I ask you a question with a smile on my face but with a real heart? Why do you think your marriage is going to be any different if you're not praying for it? Man, look at Brother Case. Dude, I want to be like that. One day, I want my wife and I to be in church, man. We're well into our years. No offense for the case, you know. But hey, man, that's what I want to be like. But if I'm not a praying, godly husband, why would I just think that she's going to put up with me for the next 30 years? Especially when I know that I have an enemy, the devil, that wants to destroy my home. You ever been in a fight before? Like a real fight? And some of you looked up at me, so you know what I'm talking about. Like a real fight. I'm not talking about with your brother where you were giving each other like noogies or putting each other in a headlock. I mean a real fight where somebody else around you wanted to inflict harm on you. Man, there's like no rules. You need to be aggressive, right? Man, we have a very real enemy, and he wants to destroy our kids. And he wants to destroy our homes, and he wants to destroy this church. And we need all hands on deck. It can't just be a handful of people. We need all of us to get real about this thing of prayer. I don't want to just assume that the guy in the pew next to me, oh, the deacons, Brother Kelly's a praying man, so I don't need to be. No. We need all hands on deck. Amen? For each other, for our marriages, for our kids. Let's patch the pirate kids downstairs, man. We need to be praying for them, man. I'm excited for what God does in this church, man. There's a ton of young kids, and there's a ton of teenagers down there, man. That's the future of our church. Amen? Isn't God good? Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you so much, and I just pray tonight, God, that you would help me. Lord, I even feel convicted even talking about it because I know how my prayer life is not perfect like it should be. God, help us tonight, Lord, to just to pick up the slack and just get serious about this thing of prayer, to not just assume that somebody's praying for our pastor or praying for our church, to just take it upon ourselves and own it, to own our marriage and own our kids and own our church and just say, man, I am going to pray. I am committing to pray. I'm committing to get back to it right now. I'm not what I should be, but Lord, by your help, I'm going to be starting right now. This is a new day in my life. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.